Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua. We thank you that you've left us your word to teach us, to guide us, and the Holy Spirit to bring all things to remembrance. Father, we're to live by every word that comes forth from your mouth. And truly, Lord, we want to be those who walk your word out and not just become puffed up with knowledge. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Well, we are still in the book of Hebrews, and we've been talking, going through the foundations where it talks about different foundations, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrines of baptism, doctrine laying on of hands, and we've moved into the area of talking about the resurrection of the dead. And last week, we covered some things. First of all, we saw that in Torah, that primarily Torah focuses on the things you should do in this life. That's the main focus of Torah. And we saw various scriptures that clearly God gave the commandments so that Israel could live in the land, so that they wouldn't be, you know, kicked out of the land, that the land wouldn't vomit them out, but that they would be, things would go well with them. It was part of the covenantal relationship. But we also saw that there were hints that there was something more than simply living in the land. There was something of a hint. And we saw that as we moved on and read the stories of David and other. We, like with David, we saw after losing of his son for the relationship with Bathsheba, that his response concerning the death of his son was that, "I will go to him, he will not come to me." And he had a sense that he would see him again. We see that over and over again with the patriarchs, that when they died, they didn't say, well, they were buried, but they said they were gathered with their people. And then we saw with Yeshua himself, when confronted by the Sadducees, who felt, who had a belief that, that there was only this world and only this world, and there was nothing else, just what you can see with your eyes, and after that, and, you know, that was nothing more. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That he says to them, "Have you not heard that God says that he is the God of Abraham? He is the God of Isaac. He is the God of Jacob." Not that he was, as though they died and don't exist anymore, but he brings forth and he says that that God is the God of the living. So he gives us an insight of things behind the veil, that there was a life, a livelihood that still continued. As we went further and further, we saw some interesting statements. I'd like to read one of them. Is from Job 19, verse 25 and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Very popular song, right? "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body," after the worms have eaten up his body, he says, "yet in my flesh I shall see God." Wow. So on one hand, he talks about, he acknowledges that what we see with our eyes, people go on the ground, the worms come, eat the body up, and this, that, and the other. And yet he didn't see that as the end of his existence, but that he would one day stand in that very body and flesh that's consumed and see God face to face. So he gives a hint that Job says, "I know that this world's not the end of it all, that there's something more." And when we, you know, even though our focus is to talk about the resurrection of the dead, which Daniel 12 just really made very clear. Daniel 12 said very clear, there's coming a time when there will be a resurrection. Those, some, the just and the unjust alike will be raised up. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. And so that brings us to a place of a question that people at one time or another, inquiring minds, want to know. And it's a very simple one. And people ask it at some point in their lives. What happens when I die? People want to know that answer. What happens when you die? When somebody dies, or more important to people, what happens when I die? Maybe one thing for you to die is another thing for me to die. I you know, what happens to you, but the question I want to know is, what's going to happen to me? And that's what people really want to know. Now, some people will, because of their loved ones and stuff, what happened to my loved one? Are they gone? Will I see them again? And that's it. Next, the thing. So people have different answers to that. People have different thoughts on it. Some people take the annihilation approach. That's the approach that when you die, that's it. There's nothing more. You cease to exist. You go back to the dirt. That's it. There's no more life. You're gone. You had your moment in the sun. That's gone now, and that is it, and you don't exist. Your memory is gone. Everything's gone, and that's it, and you're done. You see that even reflected in Scripture by some of the people concerning even Noah's day, who had an attitude, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And see, if you have that belief, it's interesting. If you believe that this is all there is, there's nothing more, that's a scary place to be. It's not only scary for you, it's scary for everybody else. Because if you think that this is all there is, then life becomes one of getting away with whatever you can get away with. So what if you steal something from somebody? Well, what if you kill somebody? What if you are unfaithful to your spouse? What if you do all that? It doesn't matter, because one day you're all going to die anyway, and that's it, and we cease to exist, and there's nothing more, and so it doesn't matter. And that, a world like that gets difficult, and that's why some of the things we have going on in life go on that way. It's because people believe that. In their hearts, they have faith that when they die, they cease to exist, and that's all there is, and life is just for the moment. So they have no problem with cracking you up beside your head and taking stuff from you. Because, hey, they won't have to give account for it anyway unless they get caught. And that's why so much crime goes on, because a lot of people don't believe there's anything else outside of the existence they see right now. So they live on a very low and base animal level of life. A beast level of life. See, do you think a tiger chasing a gazelle when a tiger is hungry gives any thought to whether or not that gazelle is a mom and has children and a family to take care of? Do you think a tiger who's hungry thinks about that? You say, you know what? I'm not going to chase this particular gazelle because they're probably taking care of a family. And it would be wrong to take this gazelle off the planet. No, they will eat the gazelle, the dad, the mother, the cubs, and everything else that was there as far until it was full, and maybe set some aside for later. Animal, beastly level living doesn't give any thought to these things. That's why I laugh when I see these animal kingdom love, hug the tiger, hug the bear people, you know, all this stuff. Ready to kill babies in the womb, human babies, but are ready to defend to the utmost the spotted owl. And they got this idea of these animals being so, you know, yogi bearish like. Just nice animals, panda bears, so nice and warm that you don't realize they will rip your head off. I remember there was a footage one time of a guy. They found the footage. He couldn't find him. But they found this footage on this old video thing of this guy out in the wilderness somewhere on the continent of Africa taking pictures of there were a group of lions or something sitting over the side, and they're sitting there. And you see him, and you can hear him talking, saying, they're not doing anything. They're just sitting there. Then you see a little stick go flying by and hit, and he's like throwing sticks. Let's see if we can make a move. Then the next thing you see him come onto the video and walk over and grab one of the lions to try to get him to do something. The footage revealed what happened to him in graphic illustration as he became the meal for that evening. And they ate him up. This idea that beastly nature is all kind and sweet, it's just not true. Even animals that have been tamed, supposedly, in the circus, eventually forget. The elephant sometimes forget that he's supposed to bow to you at all times, and occasionally decides, hey, I am bigger than you, and decides to prove it. Or the tiger, you're going to stick your head inside its mouth, decides it didn't get enough food last night, and you taste, might be a little tasty. I think I'll find out what this person tastes like today. See, animals work on their instinct, and I don't have any sense that animals have a sense that, oh, tomorrow I'll live again and be raised up into eternal life. They live for the now. And that's what people who believe that this is all there is in this life believe. And they live like that. They become very much like an animal in the way they live. They're only looking to feed their own pleasure at the moment. Now, I'm not saying they can't do good things at times, because they can, because maybe their pleasure leads them that way, that they might want to enjoy something so they can be kind and sweet. But given enough time and the right situation, they will consume you. Because after all, they won't have to give account of their lives at all, because they believe, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Some go another direction. Some go the direction of transmigration, or we might know it better as reincarnation. Instead of idea that this is all there is, they take a very environmental approach. They believe everything gets recycled. So you just recycle lies over and over. Now, you don't come back as the same person. You know, you come back as another person. You know, some of us are old enough to remember the days of Shirley MacLaine and how she got really popular with all her New Age stuff. And she had this thing, she began to tell people, you really are the reincarnation of some great king or some great warrior. I always find it interesting when you read these things that all people are always a reincarnation of something great. How come no one comes back and say, you know what? I was the slum of the earth. I was the most thing. I'm reincarnated. You know, I was Hitler. I'm reincarnation of Hitler. That's who I am. Nobody claims that sort of thing. It's always some great leader that they want to be reincarnated from. Nor does anyone ever give any thought in the area of reincarnation. They always think about they're going to get better. Nobody says, you know, well, I think I'm going to be reincarnated as a cockroach. They never come back as a cockroach. You know, they always come back as something better. There's always something better, nothing less. You know, like, well, you know, I didn't live a good life, and I think in the next life I'm going to be a cockroach. That's what I'm going to be. They don't do that. So these people have this idea that life is recycled over and over again, so they don't give too much concern. And some will get into a very strong works righteousness thing. I'm going to do a lot of works, so I can get a better time the next go around. And then others say, oh, well, so what? You know, I'll try better next time, but I'm just going to go for what I want to in this life. But they don't have any real sense that there is an idea that the very life you have now is so precious that God will raise it up and you have to give account for it, and that your eternal destiny is established and determined based on the now. The Bible speaks about the resurrection of the dead. One of the tenets of Judaism, of the 13 principles, is that you believe in the resurrection of the dead. It doesn't mean that all Jews today believe that. A lot of them have embraced Shirley MacLaine and New Age stuff and Hindu stuff and Buddhist thinking and other thinking. Some are even a nihilist and say that's it, there's nothing more. But the tenets of Judaism says there is a resurrection of the dead. Our Messiah Yeshua made it very clear. When he dealt with the Sadducees, he made it clear that the Pharisees had it right, that there is a resurrection of the dead. The book of Hebrews tells us that it's appointed to each man to die and then the judgment. It doesn't say for each person to die and cease to exist and that's it, but that every person is going to have to stand before God and give account of the life, of the lives that they live, the life that they live here on earth. Now, Yeshua said these words in John, the 6th chapter, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." See, in Judaism, that was understood, there's an appointed time of the blowing of the shofar, that everybody's raised up, and the books will be open, and people will have to be judged. We rehearse this every Yom Kippur. Starting at Yom Teruah, when its shofar is blown, we enter into a period of time called the 10 days of awe, where we have to take time to look in our lives to make sure we're right before God. Because according to Jewish tradition, at that time, people are divided into three groups. First, the righteous who enter, and their names are immediately written in the book of life. Then the wicked, whose names are immediately blotted out of the book of life. And then where I figure that most people are, they're never really fully wicked, never really fully good, they're in the middle, and they have 10 days of awe to get right with God. And so it's 10 days of repentance and seeking the face of God, coming up to Yom Kippur, where you really get before God, because that's when the high priest went into the most holy place of all to make atonement for Israel. And so they understood, we must get right with God, because at this point, once that's happened, the judgment of God will fall. And we will either be cut off from relationship with him forever, or we'll enter into life. Your name will either be written in the book of life, or your name will be blotted out, where you will live in a place of eternal, everlasting torment and judgment. It's serious stuff. And this is part of the tradition that's been handed down. This is part of what the Pharisees taught, and Yeshua agreed with the Pharisees. He agreed with it when he told the story of Abraham's bosom and used the word paradise when he was nailed to the tree, and he said to the God, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Now, some people say, oh, he's just talking figuratively. No, he's talking language that was very understood by Jewish people. They understood that Abraham's bosom was a place in what was called Hades. The word Hades, we translate hell. That's a mistranslation. It simply means the unseen world. That's what the word Hades means, the unseen world. There's a veil between this world and the rest of the world. We can't see where the angels, seraphim, and those who have departed reside. And so Yeshua takes that language and he talks about being with me in paradise. Paradise was Abraham's bosom. That's where the righteous went to wait for the day of the Messiah to come and the king who would then take them and translate them and move them into the very abode of God himself. And Yeshua tells the thief on the cross who repented, "You will be with me this day in paradise." He understood in Abraham's bosom. And then Yeshua talks about Lazarus and the rich man. And what language does he use? Abraham's bosom. He's talking language that the people of that day would understand. That was the place of the departed souls. And Yeshua uses the same language. And then he promises to those who believe in him that at the last day I will raise you up. And some people say, well, what he means is he's going to raise the spirit soul up. No, the resurrection is of the body. Yeshua said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. They thought he was talking about the temple that was made of mortar, brick, stone, all that. And the scripture says very clearly, he was talking about the temple of his body. That is the central theme of Jewish thought, is the resurrection of the dead. And it's the central theme for our very foundation of salvation. And you might say, well, I thought the thrust was simply about going to heaven. Isn't that what it's all about? Well, let me read something. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I have also received, that Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to this present day, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died. After that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church, the congregation of the assembly of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all of them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. For if Messiah is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Messiah is not risen. And Messiah is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Messiah, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, the Messiah is not risen. And if Messiah is not risen, your faith is futile and vain. You are still in your sins. Our thrust, our focus is on the resurrection. First and foremost, on the resurrection of Yeshua himself, the Messiah, raised from the dead. But not only Yeshua's resurrection, because the scripture says that Yeshua is a first fruit. Verse 20. But now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, afterwards those who are Messiah at his coming. Those who endure to the end, those who believe, those who don't walk away from Messiah at that time, there will be that. Our hope is not focusing on heaven, and I'm going to come back to that. Our hope is focusing on Yeshua returning to resurrect. At the blowing of the shofar, the dead in Messiah will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air with him. And so we shall ever, forever be with the Lord. The focus of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is not simply going to a cloud. It's about the kingdom of God, or put another way, the kingdom of heaven. It's not about just heaven, it's about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is God's rule and reign. And even Yeshua taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I believe in the body of Messiah, in many denominations, they have traded in the resurrection and the return of Messiah and all his reign and glory in the kingdom on earth for simply going to a cloud. Don't get me wrong. Clouds are involved in God's end time theology. But it's not the thrust of the message. You can walk through all the Gospels and you will not hear them say, "Repent so you can go to heaven. Repent so you can go to heaven." That's the message. Believe in God so you can go to heaven. No, that's not the message. The message was always repent, for the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. It is at hand. It is coming. The king's coming here to rule and reign. And you will have to give account of your life on this earth before that king. Is there a heaven along the way? Yes, God dwells in heaven. You can look at all the scriptures. It is from heaven God sends the angels. It's from heaven that God's rule. In Judaism, there was three ideas of heaven. And Paul brings this out in Corinthians when Paul says, "I know a man who is caught up to the third heaven." The third heaven. Well, Judaism understands what that is. See, in Judaism, they said there are three heavens. The first heaven was the space above the ground up to where the birds and things are. The second heaven is where all the stars and the celestial things were. The third heaven was the very presence and throne and dwelling place of God. Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven and to the very throne of God where God spoke things to him. And so all about that, when Yeshua says, I came from heaven, he wasn't talking about where the birds are. He wasn't talking about where the planets are. He was talking from the very throne and presence of his Father in heaven. He came from the very throne of God. When it speaks of the angels coming before God, it wasn't on planet Pluto, which they say is no longer a planet. I'm sorry, I was raised as a planet. I don't care what. All the logical arguments, those are in the, y'all probably agree with it, but it's a planet. There's a reason why they say it's not. I won't get into a reason why, scientific reason why they say it doesn't have the right pattern of revolving and all that. Anyway, Yeshua, the angels, the seraphim, all the things we read about that, where people are caught up to and beings are there, are in the third heaven, the very presence of God. This is where John, on the island of Patmos, is taken up to. He's pulled up into heaven, to the very presence of God. So the question is God's goal in life and creating, taking the time to speak this earth into existence? And after he created everything, he says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. Everything he says. And he takes man and he fashions man from the earth and breathes life into him, breathes the spirit. Man becomes a living soul. And he puts him on the earth and tells him, take dominion and rule and reign over the earth. So now, because he's fallen, God says, well, that's it. I'm done with all that stuff I said was good. I'm finished with that. And now I'm going to just bring man up into heaven so he can just live on with me in the presence forever. What about all those stuff he said was good? What about the hope of restoring all things? See, this goes against the tide of Scripture. The tide of Scripture is that God is really interested in this planet and the people on this planet. God is really interested in fulfilling his call and promises that he made to Abraham, who said he would be a father of many nations. Which means in the world to come, there will still be nations reigning in different parts, as it says in the book of Zechariah, that will have to send representatives up to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, where Messiah himself will be sitting on his throne and reigning over the whole earth. He still has a promise, David, that he will give him a tabernacle that will be forever and ever and ever. He still has to fulfill the word concerning the kingdom, when they said, the apostle said, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? He did not say, no, that's off the chart now. This is all about going to heaven, guys. You have gotten confused. It's all about going to heaven. The stuff about the kingdom of Israel and kingdom of God coming to the earth, that's spiritual now. That's not going to really happen. The next thing for every believer is just whether or not they get their harp and their white garments. That's the goal. This earth is going to hell in a handbasket. Let it go. Go to heaven. Go to heaven. And by this emphasis, followers of Yeshua have stripped away one of the greatest promises that Yeshua made. Not only did he say, I will give you everlasting life, but he says, I will raise you up on the last day. The resurrection of the body itself. This is one of the greatest gifts and promises that God has made. That your very physical body will be raised up. Now that's for us, we go, that's just crazy. I don't see how that's going to work. That's why you're not God. Because we're very limited in how it's going to work. Now, some of those who enter more into the scientific world and learn more about elements and how they work, there have been people who have written books trying to say how it would happen, because they begin to understand the moving of elements and quantum physics and things of that nature that come into play. And there are things that can go on that we can't even begin to grasp if we're not in those fields. But God is able to work in all those and bring about that life. If you learn anything today from this message, is that I would hope that you would become a kingdom-focused person. That your prayer would be what Yeshua said to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, heaven's okay. Don't need triple locks up there. Don't need an alarm system up there. Don't worry, have to worry about somebody knocking over your head to take your wallet. You probably don't even have wallets. Don't need them. But down here, even as believers, spirit-filled, tongue-speaking, full of power, power of God, you're wise to have locks on your door. Just wise. You're wise to not leave your iPad sitting in the window of your car in certain neighborhoods. You're wise to lock it away because people here will take it. This world is fallen. This world is cursed. But God wants to restore it, and he wants to redeem it. And so as believers in Yeshua, we need to align ourselves with the purposes of God. And this idea, as sweet as it may sound, of just going to heaven, I really strongly believe robs believers of the motivation to really work for the restoration of the reign and the rule of God on this earth. If you would just take a time and walk through scriptures, walk through the gospels, and just get your Strong's concordance and look up the word heaven and just walk through, you will read things like, our Father who art in heaven, that's where he dwells. And then you read to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You read about that you shouldn't lay up your treasures on earth, but in heaven. Why? Because that's the place and rule and reign of God. Not that that's where it's going to stay, but the things of God's kingdom are eternal and forever. It's not saying you can take your money and somehow put it in heaven. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying those things will all perish. Live your life for the kingdom of God. What does the scripture say? Seek the kingdom first and its righteousness, and God will add all other things to you. Our focus is a kingdom focus. It says in Matthew 8:11, there's coming a time from all people will come from the east, and they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They'll come from the east? Well, maybe they come from the ground and go up to heaven. What do you mean they're coming from the east to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? The sense is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are here on the earth, and they're coming to talk with them, not up on a cloud. And the people will come up from the ground and go up to the sky to meet them. No, it says from the east, and they'll sit down with them because they too will be resurrected. Abraham will be resurrected. Isaac will be resurrected. Jacob will be resurrected. The message of the gospel, Matthew 10:7, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They don't go, repent so you can go to heaven. No, repent because the kingdom of heaven is breaking into this world. It's coming. And with the kingdom of heaven comes the king. And the king has a sword in his hand. Matthew 11:17. We know this from by heart. One translation says the kingdom of God in one of the gospels. The other gospel says the kingdom of heaven suffer violence and the violence take it by force. It's the same thing. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It's saying kingdom of heaven meaning the place where God dwells in the third heaven, his rule, his reign. The kingdom of God, God's king, his rule, his reign. It suffer violence and the violent take it by force. Why? Because the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. And the enemies of the kingdom are seeking to come against it. I've said this to you before. It's not the imagery that some people paint of some people that the body of Messiah in this nice church building with a moat around it and the walls around it. And the enemies of God are trying to get inside. And all the believers are cuddled up inside close praying, oh God, protect us from them and this, that, and the other. No, it's just the opposite. It says the gates of hell shall not prevail. The opposite imagery. The imagery is one of the believers going out against the strongholds of the enemy. Against the gates of hell. The believer's not waiting for hell to attack them. And says, you know what? We have been on the defensive too long. It's time to go on the offense. It's time to attack. We've been waiting down here, sharpening swords, learning to fight, learning to do things. It's time to get out of this pit and go out and take the kingdom and proclaim it and speak it. Whenever you walk in any place, you're bringing the presence of the kingdom. You walk on a college campus, you're bringing the presence of the kingdom. When you walk in there, you say, look, you need to believe in God. In the workplace, at a mall, on a street corner, on a bus, walking down the street of your neighborhood, praying for every house, you are there representing the kingdom of God coming into their world. The synagogue that's right down the street, you walk by and say, Lord God, open their eyes that they may see Messiah Yeshua. That kingdom is what God has deposited inside of us. And he wants it to come forth. And every time you're bold enough to get a heart for those who are lost, wherever they might be, college campus, going there. I'm telling you, a lot of lost people on college campuses. And the college campuses are not designed to get them saved. Understand that. The philosophy that's being preached on most campuses, especially the secular ones, believing ones are different, some of them, is to steal the faith of your child away and to destroy it. Well, it's time for us to go back and get on the campuses and say, we're here to tell you about Yeshua. We're here to tell you about Jesus, his love, and how much, and his reign. And he's coming. He's coming to reign and his rule. We're here to declare the kingdom. And if we align ourselves with God, not only will we declare it, we will demonstrate it. It won't just be with preaching of words, but of power. And the sign of God will come forth with words of prophecy and healing and deliverance. We have to have that kind of faith expectation that we go on. That if somebody comes to you and they may not want to hear about the Lord, but you say, I tell you what, I see you limping. What's going on? Well, I hurt my leg. Well, can I pray for it? Well, Pastor Rev, they're not a believer yet. Doesn't matter. Power of God is the power of God. King Saul had in his heart to go murder David. And he comes into a place where a group of prophets are, and the Spirit of the Lord sweeps on him, knocks him off his horse, and he's laying there on his back prophesying by the Spirit of the living God, and he had not given himself in a place of repentance. When God's Spirit is moving, it moves and it sweeps through, and it can move on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. And that person can experience the healing. And all that, yes, that's important. But what's important is you follow up with and understand it's Yeshua who's done that. Silver and gold I don't have. But I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk. We got to believe for that. You say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Keep trying till your faith grows. So you can hear more clearly. But surely if you do nothing, you will never experience the power of God moving in your life. I'd rather fail at that than never try. That's the ultimate failure, somebody who never tries. I don't know if I can make that basket. I don't think I can make that basket, so I'm not going to try. So somebody can't say to me, I failed. You failed the worst. You're so afraid you won't even try. The people of faith rise up. People of faith says, hey, I'm going to try to do it. And they keep trying. And why do you try? Because God promised. It's not something you're just cooking up in your own head, because he's giving you that promise. And not only did he give you that promise, he's giving you a mandate. Go ye therefore, and all the earth, every nation, go ye therefore, making disciples, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Preach to those who are poor. This is our message. This is a message of life. This is a message of resurrection. That if you trust in Yeshua, he will raise you up. He will give you eternal life now. See, eternal life is not simply living forever. That's one mistake some people read the scripture. Yeshua will give me eternal life. No, he says you have entered into eternal life. Now, it's the quality, not the longevity. The quality of life that he will impart to you. Eternal life. That life, the Greek word is what? Zoe? Zoe. He will impart that life to you that comes from God, that will energize you. And the scripture says that the Spirit gives life to the mortal body. God will energize you from the inside out with his presence and his power. And guess what? The scripture says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of things to come. The giving of the Holy Spirit, being immersed in the Holy Spirit, expressed and speaking in tongues in the presence of power of God, is a guarantee of the greater anointing that's coming that will bring life and literally raise you from the dead. Think about it. The scripture says the same Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead works in you. So we just run through that, chalk it up as a theological truth, and we sometimes forget the thrust of it. The same Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead, bodily, not just some spiritual, yes, Yeshua is risen, I feel him in my heart. I sense his presence. He's in my heart. No. Raised his body. Dead. In the tomb. From the grave. That same Spirit works in you. What excuse do you have? Huh? What excuse do we have? This kingdom of God is forever expanding. Yeshua gives a whole thing of the kingdom. Let's turn over to, I think it's Matthew 13. Father. Let's look at a few. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to then go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them to bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Look at that. Yeshua is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like being on a cloud in the presence of God with a harp and an angel way from the earth so that the wicked can't even touch you. No. He says, he puts it all here on earth. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed. And then the enemy comes in and sows tares. so that right now, presently on the earth, those who say they're part of the kingdom of God, we have a mixture in those who proclaim Yeshua's name. Not everybody who proclaims his name, whether they say Yeshua or Jesus or Yesu or some other name that can come up that means the same thing, really belongs to him. Who knows? Maybe some people in here don't really belong to him. Not for me to judge. But maybe so. Something to think about. So there are wheats and tares dwelling together. And God is patient enough to say, let them grow up together. This is the kingdom of heaven. Let them grow up together. So when the time of harvest comes, the last shofar is blown, we can make a distinction between those who are righteous, who are wheat, and take them off where they can go off into the barn. And we can take those who have the tares, bundle them up so they're cast into the fire and burned up. Sorry, no harp. Something that's taking place here and now. Verse 31, another parable he put them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it's grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. See, the kingdom is always expanding and growing. There's life in the kingdom. The kingdom is not passive, sitting back, waiting for something to happen. The kingdom is always seeking to advance and move forward. The next passage talks about the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, that somebody hides a little bit of measure in the dough, and then it spreads the whole thing, and the whole thing, it rises up together. Well, the scripture says this kingdom is put inside of us. And so we're to spread. We're to expand what he's deposited inside of us. We're not to be sitting back waiting like, well, one day I'll get taken up to a cloud. I'm okay. I'm going to die now and go to heaven. That's the end of it. Really? That's like people in the second game between the Spurs, Miami, the Miami fans who left. They like, oh, it's over. Let me get out to the car so I can get out of here. Only to find out later a different outcome had taken place. And that's what people are doing. They're cutting short. They're cutting off so much of the book. It grieves my heart. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying people are unsaved because they believe this. I'm not saying it all. It just grieves my heart because I see what it does to my brothers and sisters of Messiah, that all they're thinking about is going to heaven. When the call God has given us is of a greater weight of glory because it calls heaven down here. It's a different call. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Come, Yeshua. Come quickly. Come here. Establish your rule, your reign. We're waiting for you. Come. Establish it. Bring your presence. Bring your power. Let it break forth now. Bring forth the resurrection of the dead. The very bodies themselves will be raised up to life. We don't want to miss out on those things. I find that people who are so focused on heaven that that little cliche becomes real. You've heard the little saying. He is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly good. Now, that's not in the scripture, but I know where people are coming from when they say that. But see, we have to see, if we're really heavenly minded, then we align ourselves with the throne of heaven. And the throne of heaven is looking at this wonderful creation he made that is fallen and is broken. And he's saying, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to make it right and whole. This is why Yeshua himself says, look, I make all things new. I'm fulfilling my Father's purpose. This is the beginning step of bringing the restoration of all things by first bringing life to the people so that the people can get involved in the work of God and so that they will proclaim the message of God and looking for the return of Messiah to establish his rule and reign on the earth where the dead will be raised up. So we're focusing on that, that we're concerned about this planet. I said before, believers should not be in the background when it comes to environmental issues. We should be on the forefront. We say, this is God's planet. And we're his children. We are his children. And we're going to take care of his planet. And we're going to speak for truth. And we're going to bring the right balance. We're going to bring the wisdom of Torah to how things are being done. Didn't God instruct the children of Israel, even in their war, when they went into war, what things they could chop down, what things they couldn't. They could not chop down the fruit trees. Tell them what kind of trees they could use if they had to set a siege up against a hill. They were told when they went to collect eggs, which eggs they could take, which ones they couldn't take. So they wouldn't destroy and the land vomit them out because they destroy the environment. That's why he taught them how separating their waste products from everything else. Why? So they would not be vomited up by the land. God gives instructions about how to take care of the land. He even requires in Israel that every 7 years that the land was to have its rest. See that happen here in America. You want environmentalism? Say to every farm every 7 years, don't even let it run. Instead of keep throwing fertilizer on it to force it to bring forth fruit, why not just let it sit there like God said so? God's the first environmentalist. He told Israel what they need to do so they can live in the land. Study Torah. You'll see it. It's there. We should be on the cutting edge so we can bring the balance. So we don't raise up the spotted owl over the baby boy and the baby girl. That we're not all just hugging trees, but we're involved in planting new ones. Got to find the balance of these things. And our philosophy of what happens to us when we die has a big impact. A lot of environmentalists think this is all there is. There's no life after this. There's no more from here on. And because of that, they have no hope for the future. But we have a hope. We have a hope of a Messiah who comes in majesty and authority, and who promises to raise us up. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish ones. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. I mean literally to be energized by the Spirit. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar sounded, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is part of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, why the writer of Hebrews is mentioning it, because those Jewish believers are going through a rough time and getting ready to walk away from the faith. He says, look, guys, remember the promise of the resurrection. Remember the promise. This doesn't end it all. I don't care what you're going through. This is not the end of your existence. This doesn't stop. I don't care if you didn't get that job or best job or get this place or that place. That may never happen. That's between God. It's up to God in that thing. But it's not the end of your existence. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? The most important thing to gain, it's on the other side of the veil. When you stand before him, and every one of us will have to give account of the lives that we live. Every one of us will have to give account. And God's judgment will be just. And it'll be perfect. And it'll be thorough. As for me, my desire is only one thing, and I've said it many times. I only want to hear one thing. I'm not interested in streets of gold. I know Revelation promises about all that stuff. I'm not even interested in all the jewels that are mentioned, all that. I think all that's figurative anyway, but I'm not interested in that. I only want one thing, and that's some words that are spoken. I want to hear these words. They go, Ralph E. Finley. I stand up and I walk out. I want to see the Father say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's all I need. That's all I need. And at that point, I just go down on my knees and worship. That's all I want. That's all I want. That's all I want. And so, we're zealous for God on this earth. We're zealous for God now. If you don't know the Lord, make it a priority in your life to try to understand who He is. The facts for anybody who's open, I mean, there have been scholars, great scholars who have taken under task, I'm going to prove that resurrection thing about Jesus is not real. I'm going to put it to stop. People have been raised up. Stan Telton, who's gone to be on with the Lord, his daughter, he's a Jewish guy, his daughter comes home proclaiming the Lord. He's led to the Lord by a friend of mine years ago that led her to the Lord. And he's had to deal with that. And he decided, I'm going to research things thing out, and I'm going to prove her that this message about Yeshua is not true. And when he finished his study, he writes a book called Betrayed. God touches him. Lee Strobel, very popular writer now, Case for Christ, case for lots of things he's written, case for faith, case for a creator. If you've never read any of those books, get them and read them. In his case for Christ, the reason why he was researching his family member had come to know the Lord. And he didn't believe in God. He didn't have time for that. He was an investigative journalist pursuing his career. And so he decided to take all his skills in investigating and prove this thing about Yeshua is not true. The end result is he writes Case for Christ. And now he's one of the most prominent speakers in the world of Christianity for the message of Yeshua. And we can go on and go on again of men who have been willing to look at the evidence and look at the facts. Lawyers, doctors, smart people who've looked in and they've said, it's real. Pascal, a believer. We go down the line of all the great scientists of old, all confess the Lord. The eyes were opened up to the truth as they looked at the evidence. I challenge you, if you don't know Messiah, you're not sure, look at the evidence. The evidence is real. Let's all stand up as the worship team returns.